I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We like to think about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Tonight, his first coming was a very quiet event, in a sense. Only a handful of people knew it. But not so at his second coming. Not so at his second coming. He won't come as a gentle, humble lamb, but as a mighty judge. But we'd like to look at the second coming of Christ and how this church kept that ever before them and what that did for them and how it ought to motivate and bless us and prepare us for the coming of the Lord. One of Paul's first letters to the church in Thessalonica. From the beginning, this church had experienced persecution. You'll see in verse 6 of chapter 1. Became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. So they had some struggles, but they had a tremendous testimony. As I told you the other night, they were tremendous examples in verse 7 and 8. So much so that people heard about it all around the surrounding communities and cities. They had quite a testimony. Chapter 2 in verse 14 also brings out that they became followers of the churches of God which were in Judea and in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things for your own countrymen. So they were suffering Christians. They were experiencing persecution. Chapter 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that ye were appointed thereunto. So Paul just reminded them that those who come to Christ, if you want to reign with Christ, you're going to have to suffer with him. And that's part of the Christian experience. So there they were. And they had experience. If we'd go back to Acts and look at that, I think it's Acts 17, verses 1 through 4 there, you could read how that Paul came to Thessalonica, and there he preached the gospel from Sabbath to Sabbath, and daily went into the synagogue and taught. And Greeks, there were a number of alien people there. Some Greeks were brought to the Lord, and many chief women, it said, also some of the chief women of the area. And so, I think it's called chief women. So there was a revival here. There was people were being added to the faith. Paul commends them in verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, three things, work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus. And I think in every one of these chapters, you can see that woven in there. Their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. And we'd like to zero in on that patience of hope, how they had hope. Yes, every chapter talks about the second coming of Christ. And so we're going to quickly move through this to chapter 5. But I want you to notice, too, verse 3. Is it 3 where it talks about grace? Oh, no, verse 1. Grace be unto you and peace. He starts out that letter with grace and peace. Grace. I just wish the grace of God, the power of God, the desire and power of God in your life. I just wish that grace and that peace that comes as a result of God's grace in our lives. So let's look at verse 10. We have the verse 3, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So that was a thought about the coming of the Lord. And then in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, the last part of that letter, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. To wait for his Son from heaven. He's coming back for those who are ready and waiting, expecting and looking for him. Are you ready? Is your house in order? Got everything taken care of? You know, if you go on a trip, you don't have your passport, and you don't have your suitcase, you don't go far. I mean, you might go a little ways, but not very far. Waiting, ready for the coming of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3, that's in the second book. I'm going to refer back to 2 Thessalonians a few times, but I'm just grabbing some verses that relate to these thoughts, these points. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Patient waiting for Christ. We wait in vain if we are not ready, folks. There was a constant expectancy, a continuance, an eager anticipation for this event, the Lord's coming. Are you living with that in mind? I'm sure there were times when this church needed the assurance and the encouragement that soon we'll be done with the troubles of the world, as that song goes. Oh, and especially with the persecution they were facing. Lord, how long? How long until you judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Well, that was in chapter 1. Chapter 2, towards the end of the chapter, we have another few verses that deal with the coming of the Lord. For that is in verse 19 of chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. Let's read. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I like that. What a joy it was for the apostles to know that should the Lord come back, these people would be ready. The church in Thessalonica, I don't have any question. Those folks are ready. Their testimony is clear. Their homes are, they're ready. There's a joy in knowing that. Chapter 3, if we'd move forward now, chapter 3, verse 13, the end of that chapter. To the end he may establish your hearts, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, the coming of the Lord ought to do something. Now I don't have it in my note, but first, is it 2 Peter? Let's go there. I just think of that verse, these verses right now. 1 Peter, it is 2 Peter 5, I believe. Is that talking about the coming of the Lord there? 2 Peter 3, yes. This verse says it ought to establish our hearts. The fact of the coming of the Lord ought to solidify and fortify and establish and strengthen you. Yes, it ought to. It talks about establishing your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Yes. Now let's read a few verses in 2 Peter 3. Let's start about verse 8. I just want you to notice a lot of the same emphasis. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? There it is. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's what it ought to do. The coming of the Lord ought to make a difference in how I live, and I live a holy life, because I want to be ready. It ought to turn our hearts resolutely toward God. Yes, it sure should. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, confessed up, ready, blameless. Well, let's go back to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. The end of that chapter again. Read those several verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, what a hope for the future. We have a living hope beyond this life. Causes us much comfort in times when our loved ones die, and perhaps some of them gave their own lives for the sake of Christ, but someday they will be raised. Yes, raised up by the Lord himself. And then we which are alive shall be caught up simultaneously in the air, ever to be with the Lord. That ought to excite us. That ought to thrill us. Because I'm sure many of you have loved ones there. And I hope you long to go there. And remind yourself daily of the soon coming of the Lord. Chapter 5, I'd like to read verses 1 through 8 to begin with here. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Anytime he uses the word they, theirs, and their, he's talking about the sinners here. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, okay, he changes it to ye, or us, or let's see, ours. Ye, we, us, and ours speak about the people of God, the children of the day, the church. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's stop and observe a few things about these verses. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night for the sinner, friend. But it should not come as a thief in the night. Oh, yes, we don't know when. But for those who are ready, we'll say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We'll be ready. We won't be caught off guard, surprised. Yes. But ye brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness that should overtake you as a thief. Oh, yes, he's going to come suddenly. He's going to come suddenly. But ye brethren are children of the day. Our deeds are not hid. We live open lives. We have nothing to hide. We're genuine. Let us not sleep. Verse 6, as do others. Let us not be indifferent. Let us not be insensible to the things of God. But let us watch. Let us watch. Let us be thinking. Let us be alert. Let us be awake. Let us be sensible. Let's be sober. I think that's that word sober there actually means free from intoxicants. I looked it up, and it actually includes that. I'm sure it could mean more than that. But I mean, drunk people aren't thinking. They can't think straight. No, free from the influence of any intoxicants. Unless we keep sober, we will not watch long. No, we won't. We belong to the day. Putting on, verse 8 there, putting on the breastplate of, notice that triplet again, faith, hope, and love. There it is, right here in this chapter again. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Yes, let's do that. As we see the day approaching, let's make sure we've got on the helmet of salvation. Tonight, don't leave this church building unless you know you're covered with the helmet of salvation. It's something that you don't take the helmet and knock, you know, people over the head with it. It protects you. It just sits there. You accept it. You put it on, and it saves you. And it protects you. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation. God hath not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Aye, that's the mercy of God. But I tell you, the unsaved will experience the wrath of God. Again, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we've got a few verses, two verses, I believe, that talk about that. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, verse 7, 8, and 9, maybe 10. 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There he reminds them in that second letter of the horrible experience of the unsaved. Well, they encouraged each other. Oh, he said, wherefore comfort yourselves and edify one another. In verse 11, encourage yourselves in this fact. The Lord's coming back. Oh, yes. Stay strong. Stay strong. And then in verses 12 through the end, he gives practical application for the church here of how they were to live and act in preparation for the coming of the Lord. And he has some practical advice here, practical teaching. And let's look at it. Verse 12, I'll just go ahead and read the rest of this chapter. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren. Well, maybe I'll just take verse 12 and 13. We'll just go down through there. Brothers and sisters, in light of the coming of the Lord, one way for you to prepare for the coming of the Lord is to learn to know your leaders. Know them which labor among you. That's talking about your leaders here. Your bishop, your ministers, your deacon. Those who are in charge of leading out, shepherding, teaching. Direction setters, you know, give a little direction along with you all. Know their heart. Respect and honor them. Not because they're better than you are, no. But esteem them for their very highly, it says, in love for their work's sake, simply because of their office. It's not that they're any better than anybody else. They're laymen. They are human, just like you and I, but they are laboring in the work of the Lord. And bless them and respect them. And God has called them to lead out. In my short lifetime, I have found, I think a lot of church splits, a lot of church problems have come, and not all of them, but you know, when you actually get into the heat of it, you find that there are quite a few cases where the ministry and the laity weren't relating well. Or maybe the minister team wasn't relating well, but it's almost like there was a difference between the minister and the, you know, they weren't relating well. Know them which labor among you. Have them over for lunch. Ask them questions. Find their heartbeat and relate with them. And same way, dear minister brethren, do the same thing. Know your sheep. Understand them. Just like you would your animals, your flocks, your herds. How much more should we know our brethren? Know them. Talk with them. You want to properly minister to them. 2 Timothy 4. I'd just like to encourage you ministering brethren. Here is what it says in 2 Timothy 4. Charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. It doesn't say preach from any book, but preach the word. And I don't think we need to apologize for it. Lord help me. I want to preach the word, but I think of it sometimes when preachers don't back up their points with the word. Use the word of God. Don't apologize for it. Use lots of it. Comparing scripture with scripture. Back it up. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ear from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, adore afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Paul is just about to leave this world. He said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departing is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Here it is. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I think as ministers, and all of us are responsible, but particularly ministering brethren, our duty, our call is to help our people get ready for the coming of the Lord. Do you love his appearing? Yes, I trust you do. Verse 13 ends with a phrase, and be at peace among yourselves. Brothers and sisters, one of the best things, the most beautiful thing you can do for your leaders is get along with each other. Be at peace among yourselves. Oh, you don't know how much stress and strain and sleepless nights and prayers and tears that can come. That happens. Don't promote dissensions and strife. Oh no, I know we wouldn't. But let's try to promote unity and peace, harmony in the Holy Ghost. Value brotherhood. Value people. You know, almost every problem in this world, and maybe it's not quite that easy, is sort of a, you could almost call it a relationship problem. You look at our world today, people can't get along with each other. And they're fighting, the political problems, racists, and they're relational problems. They can't get along with each other. People are valuable. And that's why relationships are valuable. And that's why hate is wrong. Because it violates that principle. Well, our responsibility in verse 14. This is not just for the preachers, but for all of us. In order to get ready for the coming of the Lord. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Warn them that are unruly. Warn the stubborn, rebellious, those who are out of line. That's what it means. Simply don't spare. Don't just, yes, it's good to pray, but we've got a duty. Got to talk to some of those. Got to warn them. Look, you go on in that way, the Lord can't bless it. You'll end up, you'll be very sorry. Warn them. Take the duty. Take your responsibility to do it. It really helps when a number of brothers do that. I think it was old Andy Hirschberger, my wife's grandpa, that was a brother in church, and I can't remember everything, but he was an obstinate brother. He was rebellious. He didn't want to. And Brother Andy went around to all the church brethren and called them, and he talked to different brethren, went to their houses and talked to him. And he said he wants everybody to make contact with that brother, either by phone or going to him personally or writing him a note. I want every brother in the church. Can we do that? Every brother in the church make contact with that brother this weekend. He was so concerned about it. He had everybody involved. And it brought that brother back. It broke him. It brought him back. I just think that's tremendous. We've got to be together with it. Comfort the feeble-minded. There are those who are easily discouraged, despondent, faint-hearted. They're timid. They just need a lot of reassurance. there are people like that, and just comfort them. Keep support the weak. I don't know if there's a lot of difference, but hold up. Give help. Give support to those weak souls, and especially young people that feel like they're just a failure and they just can't get the victory, and you just need to go around. You can do it. Keep growing. Keep going. I'm praying for you. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men, it says. Be patient toward all men. Yes, don't get angry. Be long-suffering. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ever follow that which is good. Yes, pursue that which is good, honorable, pleasing to God, beneficial. That's in verse 15. Both among yourselves and to all men. Well, let's move on. We've got a little bit of ground here yet. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We need brothers and sisters in the church who are joyful, prayerful, and thankful. Oh, yes. Those are those who are filled with the Spirit of God are overflowing with joy. And they are very prayerful. That doesn't mean pray without ceasing. I don't think it means you're always on your knees just praying, but you go throughout the day in an attitude of prayer. But I recently just was challenged in my own life of prayer. The Muslims stop and pray, I think, what is it? Five times a day? Five times a day for 15 minutes to a half an hour. And they're not even praying to the true God. And they stop what they're doing, and at least those who are very serious about it. Oh, may God help us. I think Daniel prayed three times a day. He had a habit, morning, noon, and night. I think we ought to have more of a habitual time, a time set for prayer. It's a blessing. Express your joy. I think God's people ought to be the most joyful people in all the world. Why not? Why not? We have so much going for us. And we ought to be thankful people. Yes, we ought to be. And we ought to be giving people. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't quench the spirit. Do not suppress the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you're together and he's speaking in preparation for the coming of the Lord, mind the Spirit. Don't quench it. And if he tells you to talk to somebody, And he does. Sometimes he lays it heavily on us. And we know we ought to talk to somebody, maybe even in the church. But we're so concerned that, and we do need to be concerned how we say it. But we want to be so tactful that we don't even get it done sometimes. I don't know if that's, yeah. But simply speak when you sense the Lord asking you to speak. Don't despise preaching. Despise not prophesying. It's God's way of getting the message out. I think we ought to value it. God has chosen, planned that through the foolishness of preaching, people would be saved. Value it. I'd say that is a prime method and way of preaching of the gospel. Prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Brethren, check it out. Search it out. See whether it is so or not. Dare not believe every spirit. But hold fast to that which is good, that which is right, and works for the glory of God. Anything that's associated with evil, shrink back from it. Don't go there. Do not give sinners an occasion to point their fingers at you and say, I saw you at Walmart, there at the stand there. You are looking at one of them. Don't give any occasion. Stay away from it. I saw one of your young men. He was going about 90 miles an hour down 35. To have none occasion for it. I didn't see that. I'm just saying, abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't leave that testimony. We're called to be blameless. Do nothing that would mar the testimony of Jesus Christ. Brethren and sisters, you've been called to sanctification, to holiness. You're saints. You're holy people. Verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, make you whole, holy, clear and through and through. Pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, where nobody can point the finger and say, you know, I can't find any fault in him. He's confessed up. He's clear. He's ready. I just feel good about him or her. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 23. God is faithful. Oh, yes, brothers and sisters, verse 24. God is faithful who calls us. And he will. He will. He's very trustworthy. You can trust him that he will bring you through. Yes, he will prepare you. You trust him. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. I'm not certain what that says. Let's read it. I have it here in my notes. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. Yeah. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil. I think somewhat the same thought there. Faithful is he that calleth you. He called you. He's able to see you through to the end. Till Jesus comes again. Keep you from falling. To present you faultless before the throne of his grace. That's beautiful. Pray for your church leaders. Brethren, just pray for us. Pray for those who have special callings. Pray for those who are away in ministry. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. This is a command, I believe. Greet each other with a kiss of charity. Not a kiss of judgment. Well, I don't quite agree with you. I'm give you a stiff arm today. Avoiding each other. No, it's a kiss of charity. I encourage you all, young people as well as older ones. Let's not lose this. Keep it a holy kiss. a dry kiss. It's a kiss of charity. Let's be genuine. Let's be real. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And again, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May God's grace, that enabling power, make you fit, prepare you for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. A few verses in 2 Thessalonians yet. When he comes again, according to chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians verse 8, let's read what it says. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When he comes again, when our Lord comes, there's going to be a brightness about that. The brightness of his coming. All darkness will be gone, and the brightness will be noticeable throughout the whole world. The Bible says in Revelation, every eye shall see him. I don't think they're going to need TV and internet to do it. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And he will come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, according to the scriptures. He's going to come quickly. Shall he find faith on the earth? Oh, I trust he will here in Shade Mountain. Chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's read 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Oh, he wants to be glorified and admired. Oh, I think the greatest motivation for going to heaven is Jesus himself. That ought to be that. I know that it's going to be glorious, but I tell you, seeing Jesus, our Savior, face to face with Jesus, it will be marvelous. And I know we think about our loved ones, but Jesus, and he has so many rich things in store for us, words and pen cannot tell what the Lord has in store for us. Verse 16 and 17, here's a prayer. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, this is chapter 2, himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Every good word and work. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord tonight? Should you die tonight? Does it strike fear in your heart, or do you long for it? When Jesus comes again to receive his bride, the church, the spotless bride, there'll be no time to get ready. There'll be no time to clear things up with a brother or sister, and there'll be no time to repent. But tonight, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let's pray.